So, Father, we come before you this evening. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that we have this building, this warm building to study the word in. And so, Lord, we do pray for everyone who is sick, everyone who is battling sickness. We ask, Lord God, that you would heal them, that you would strengthen them. And I also pray, Lord, you'd protect this church from all of the wave of the flu and other things that are coming through. Just protect us, please, Lord. And Lord, as we start a new book tonight, as we start Ecclesiastes, I pray, Father God, that you would speak to every heart that is in this room and every heart that would is watching now or watch or listen later. Lord, this book is so misunderstood. And you have so many things that you want to say to us, so many direct things about this life. Lord, this book teaches us that life apart from you is meaningless. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us here. And, Lord, help us to put aside the distraction for the next hour or so and solely focus on what it is you want to say to us through this book. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ecclesiastes. How many of you guys have ever read through Ecclesiastes? Okay, good. Some of you have. This book, as I mentioned, as I prayed, is very misunderstood, okay? So we're going to talk about what that means exactly in a moment, but the book was written by Solomon, and listen, in studying for this study tonight, there are so many debates on if Solomon wrote it or not. Solomon wrote it, okay? There's internal evidence that he wrote it, in fact, in the first verse, but Solomon wrote it, and Solomon's reign was from 970 BC to 930 BC, so most feel that he wrote this at the end of his life. So you know how we just went through Proverbs? He wrote Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, which is the next book after Ecclesiastes. He wrote towards the middle or earlier in his life, and this book he wrote towards the end, and there's an explanation, and we'll get to that in a moment. So many feel, what is the theme of this book? Well, one person I read said, you know, what is the meaning of life? The answer is, what is the meaning of life, okay? And, you know, this book presents a graphic depiction of a life, of what life looks like, apart from God. It's so true. This book makes it very clear what that looks like. And if you want to break down the book, an outline for the book, you could say that chapters 1 and 2, he talks about the meaning of life. Chapters 3 through 6, life is not always fair. Chapter 7 and 8 talks about wisdom. Chapter 9 and 10, no one knows the future. And then chapter 11 and 12, obedience to God. And as we go through this book, you're probably going to go through and think, man, this is depressing. Listen, hang in there. When we get to chapter 12, it's going to be worth it. I'm not going to spoil it for you, okay? But it's going to be worth it, trust me. And, you know, the title itself, Ecclesiastes, the idea there is it means one who convenes and speaks in an assembly. In fact, one commentator I was listening to said, he said it's almost like this is a sermon from Solomon. And we'll explain in a moment what I'm talking about. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 says this, the words of the preacher. Now, when he says preacher, he's talking about himself. Solomon repeatedly uses this title to refer to himself. It designates him as one who convenes and speaks in an assembly, an assembler. Okay, so when it says the word preacher, he's talking about himself. Okay, so the words of a preacher, the son of David. Now, who was the son of David? Solomon was the son of David, king of Israel, king in Jerusalem. Who was the king in Jerusalem? It was Solomon. So who wrote this book? Solomon, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's pretty easy. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Now, when he says vanity, he's going to use this term vanity and vanities throughout the whole book. What he's basically saying is absurdity, frustration, futility, nonsense. This is going to be so encouraging, isn't it? But he's saying, so futility of futility, says the preacher. Futility of futility, all is futility. All is pointless. That's what he's saying right now. Now, we just got done with the book of Proverbs, and you think, wait a minute, what happened? The book of Proverbs didn't end this depressing, so what happened? Well, we're going to take a little field trip. So turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. I'm going to give you some background to this. We're going to be Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. Go left. So it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. 17, 14. And so it says this, when you come to the land which the Lord God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it, say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. And by the way, that actually happened. Fast forward hundreds of years, that's exactly what happens. Verse 15, you surely set a king over you whom the Lord God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself. Now, so you're going to set a king over you. He's got to be one of your brothers, okay? And one of the things is do not multiply horses for yourself. Keep that in the back of your head. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Verse 17, neither shall you multiply wives for himself. So don't have more than one wife. Okay, keep that in the back of your mind. Lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Verse 18, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And so in other words, it's kind of his own copy of the word of God. It's kind of like we talked about last Saturday, you know, having your own quiet time. Interesting. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, that he may prolong his days or lengthen his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. You say, okay, why are you reading this? Well, okay, now turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, left-hand turn. So 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 2nd Chronicles chapter 1. We'll be at verse 7. And so it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over the people like the dust of the earth and the multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? So in other words, God asked Solomon, and some of you know this already, this story. God asks Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon could have said anything. And what does he say? I want wisdom. Wisdom to lead your people. And that wisdom is what he wrote down in the book of Proverbs we just went through. It goes on, verse 11, and God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have who have been before you, nor shall any after you have the like. So this is pretty good. Cool. He gives him wisdom, but then he gives him all the wealth that he didn't ask for. Tremendous. So verse 13, so Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place that was at Gibeon and from before the tabernacle of meeting and reigned over Israel. Now verse 14, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariot and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king in Jerusalem. And also the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. Now think about that statement. There is much peace and prosperity in the nation of Israel as Solomon's reigning. He made cedars as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from, Egypt. In Kiev, and the king's merchants bought them in Kiev at the current price. Verse 17, they also acquired and imported from Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150 thus through their agents, and they exported them to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So what did we just read in Deuteronomy? That when a king becomes king, he's not supposed to what?
Multiply horses.
Yeah, multiply horses. What does Solomon do? Multiply horses. Okay. Strike number one. Now, go back to the left. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. I'm promising you there's a point to all this. 1 Kings chapter 11. Says this, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites." Now, when he says foreign women, the idea is strange women, women who are not in his normal course, okay? And so, listen to what it says, verse 2, "From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor with you, for surely they will turn," listen to what it says, "for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. Listen, verse 3, "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives," what does it say here? "Turned away his heart." So he wasn't supposed to multiply horses, and he did. He wasn't supposed to multiply wives, and guess what he did? He multiplied wives. It goes on, verse 4, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal or at peace with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." Verse 6, "Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David." Now here's that verse right there, verse 6, is a great description, because once Solomon dies and the kingdom gets divided, most of the kings of both Israel and Judah were wicked. And that's how you would describe them. You would say they did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord as did their father David. Verse 7, "Then Solomon built a high place, which is a place for pagan worship, for Chemosh and the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is east of Jerusalem for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burn incense and sacrifice to their gods." So listen, look, he has all these different wives, and as he has these different wives, he has these different relationships. What happens? Well, what happens is, have you ever, you know, maybe dated somebody in your life, okay? And so what happens is you start to date them and you begin to take on their beliefs, you begin to take on their values, if you will. And so imagine doing what he did, having 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's a lot of women, that's a lot of kids. That's a lot of craziness, that's a lot of distraction. So of course he turned his heart away. And some of these women came from these different nations who did all this crazy worship. You know, I mentioned here Molech. Molech was the god where you would sacrifice a baby to. Now, keep in mind that it says here that Solomon worshiped this god. So what did Solomon do? He must have sacrificed a baby. So in doing that, he turns his heart away from the true and living God, the God of Israel. Okay. And so notice here, in verse 4, it says that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. Now, think about this. If your heart is turned away from God, if there's sin in your life, are you going to see life with the right perspective? No. And because of that, what does he do? Well, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. That's the perspective he's taking. Because, see, if you don't have a relationship with God, if, you know, apart from God, life is meaningless. And so he had turned his heart away from God, and so now he's writing from perspective where the man had everything. He had women, he had wealth, he had power, he had peace and prosperity, everything that you could ever want, and yet he wasn't satisfied. Why? Because he turned his back on God. And that's a picture to us today. You know, maybe you might be in your life and you're like, I'm struggling and I have no peace, I never feel satisfied. Could it be because God is not a priority in your life anymore? Or he maybe never was, if we're being honest. One more place before we go back to Ecclesiastes. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13, the end of the book of Nehemiah. Something interesting is said. It goes, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13, verse 26. Nehemiah writes this. He says, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, listen to what it says, pagan women caused even him to sin. As great as Solomon was, you know, remember, God gave him godly wisdom. He gave him wisdom, and he wrote it down in the book of Proverbs. As much as he had this wisdom, guess what? He still fell. He still fell. You know, the New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians talks about take heed lest you fall. See, when you think you're strong, you're not. When you try to rely upon your own strength, when you try to do things on your own apart from God, you will fail and your perspective on life will change. Can anybody relate to that? Now back to Ecclesiastes. So giving you that background with that as we read this book, this is where it's writing from. And I'm glad that God moved on Solomon's heart to write these things down, because this book often is misunderstood, but it's an incredible book. It tells you what it's like to live a life apart from God. And if you live a life apart from God, your life is meaningless. That's what you think anyway. Now again, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanities of vanities, futility of futility, absurdity of absurdity, nonsense of nonsense, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. What a profit has a man from all his labor in which toils or labors under the sun? Now that phrase, under the sun, is going to be used 29 times in this book. And when he says under the sun, the idea is, in this world that we can see, the material world, it is a life considered without an eternal perspective. What keeps you from God? Sin. Okay, so if you're a sinner, if you're an unbeliever, what do? Well, you open your heart by faith. You put your faith and trust in what Christ did for you on the cross. You get saved. You become born again. But after you become born again, can you still sin? Yes, because we have these fleshly bodies. And if you sin as a Christian, what does it do? It keeps you from God. It keeps you from God. Again, Solomon had all these blessings in his life. Solomon had godly wisdom in his life, and yet what did he do? He went after other gods. He put God aside and started following other things, other gods, and this is what happens. See, it's all about perspective, isn't it? See, you either have an eternal perspective that God gives you, or you have an earthly perspective. See, as a Christian, you have an eternal perspective. Why? Because eventually, someday, you're going to see him in heaven. That's what you think about. That's what you're moving towards. That's what you're striving towards, in a sense, right? You know, Jesus said, look up, because your redemption draws near. We're looking up. And then he says here, under the sun, earthly. So if you're under the sun, the S-U-N, you're earthly. See, either your perspective is eternal or it's earthly. Interesting. In the book of Colossians, Paul would tell the Colossians what? To seek those things above, right? Not the things of this earth. The things of this earth are sinful, are fleshy. Things above are of God. And so what had happened with Solomon is, because of his heart being turned away after these other gods, he's no longer seeking those things above. He's seeking earthly things. So from his perspective, everything is under the sun, not under the S-U-N, instead of under the S-O-N. He goes on, and what he's going to do is these next seven verses 4 through 11, he's going to describe the endless cycle of God's natural creation, and it's going to illustrate monotonous futility of all things. Monotony. Thank you. Verse 4, one generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north, and the wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit or its circular course. Verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. You ever think about that? Wow, it's pretty interesting when you think about that. It's true. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Now, when he says labor there, full of labor, the idea they're wearisome. Wearisome to the point of exhaustion. And, you know, you think about it, it seems like life, you never come to a place of full satisfaction. I'd say apart from God, you don't. So he's looking and he's thinking, okay, these cycles, they just go, right? The sun goes up, the sun goes down, the water goes in the sea, the water comes out, it evaporates, etc. It just continues. It's just the same old, same old. What a mundane, monotonous life. What is the point of it? That's what he's getting at here. He goes on in verse 8, he says, man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Think about that. Does your eye ever go, okay, I've had enough. I don't want to see anymore. Nor the ear filled with hearing. Do you ever say, stop, I don't want to listen to that anymore? No. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. When he says new there, the word in the Hebrew means fresh, a new thing. It's pertaining to something not previously known. So a fresh new thing, in a sense. So again, he's looking at this from his perspective now, and he's saying, okay, nothing changes. It's just the same old thing, same monotonous thing. What is the point? And then he goes on, verse 10, is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It's the same word that's used in the previous verse for new. It has already been in the ancient times before us. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. See, and look, what he's getting at here in verse 11 is, even memories of man's past and future efforts to attain worthwhile accomplishments are soon forgotten. I'll put you like this. We have a new president, right? So what did he do on day one? He signed all these executive orders. And those executive orders, a lot of them reversing the former president's executive orders, right? So it's like, okay, one guy comes in, does his thing. Then 4 years later, another guy comes in, does his thing. Long forgotten. Like, you know, I remember as a kid, some things that I thought were really important, I don't even remember anymore. You know, I've said this before. It's like when you're in school, you may have had this experience, and everybody has to dress a certain way because you want to be cool, right? Why do we care? Because I don't even, like, half of it I don't remember exactly what it was, but you look back and you go, why did I care about that stuff? It doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. But yet we think it's so important at the time, don't we? And see, what's interesting is, you know, if I believe that God exists, which I do, and that God is good and God sees everything, he sees everything in your life. And so God is going to see what you're going to do. And what you do with your life should be led of what God wants you to do. That's what's going to last. You know, I've heard it said that you can't take your stuff to heaven, but you can take people. And when I say that, what I mean is you can share Christ with people. Just keep sharing Christ. You never know what could happen. And I'm not saying this that you can save somebody, because you can't. God saves them. But God wants us to talk about our life with him. And so if you don't have a life with him, if your life is apart from him, then how can you possibly tell other people about him? And if you tell other people about him, who knows? They may get saved. But again, the things that we do in this life, oftentimes, you know, you're going to be replaced. You know, and look at sports. You know, people get so obsessed with sports. And, you know, sometimes, I don't know why I do this, but sometimes I'll listen to the sports radio station, right? And they'll do their Mount Rushmore of the greatest quarterbacks ever, right? But it's so subjective, because then you're like, you think of somebody, they think of somebody else, and then you forget about people who were just 10 years ago, just 3 years ago. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's so true. Life goes on. You know, it's interesting. We went through the book of Psalms. In Psalm 90, it says that we are taught to number, God, teach me to number my days. In the perspective of this, if I only have a certain amount of days left, if I knew I was going to die in 3 days, what would I do those 3 days? You know, that's the perspective. Whereas Solomon, from where he's at now, he's saying, who cares? It doesn't matter anyway. It doesn't matter. He goes on to verse 12. I, the preacher, again, Solomon, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Again, Solomon wrote this. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. So I decided to analyze life here, and I'm going to use wisdom, all right? This grievous or this burdensome or troubling task God has given to the sons of men, by which they were exercised. Now, the word for exercise is interesting. You could translate it frustrated. It's to be preoccupied, to be concerned about, to be worried about, to busy the mind about. He goes on, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, again, under the sun again, and indeed all is vanity or all is nonsense, all is futile and a grasping for the wind. Who here can grasp wind? After tonight's study, go outside and try to grasp wind. Let me know when you catch it. Can you?
No.
Is it futile? I'm going to laugh if you guys leave and look at the wind and you're all like... Again, what is he getting at? It's pointless. Life is pointless. That's what he's saying. This man had everything from an earthly perspective. Wealth, again, wealth, power, prosperity. He had plenty of women. We're going to learn in chapter 2, he drank too, partied it up, lived it up, had it all. Yet he wasn't satisfied. Yet he said it's all pointless. He could never bring the satisfaction that he could get from a relationship with God. And then verse 15, what is crooked and cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. And so he's saying here, verse 15, life is full of paradoxes that cannot be solved. And so what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. You know, Greek philosophers come to the conclusion that redemption for a lost man is impossible. But I would add this. That's true apart from God, isn't it?
Yes.
In man's own thinking, in man's own will, so to speak, redemption can't be found, but through Christ, redemption can be found. Put your finger here and turn to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, right-hand turn. Mark 10, we're going to be verse 17. This is a familiar passage, perhaps a familiar story you've heard before if you read through the Gospel of Mark, Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 17. Now, that's Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? In other words, what can I do to get saved, basically, is what he's saying. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. What is he basically saying right there? That he's God. Don't miss that. It's funny, people say that Jesus never said he was God in the Gospels. Really? Okay. Verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him enough to tell him the truth, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. In other words, he was wealthy, he was rich. And so, see, Jesus is the only one that can see the heart of men and women, can he? He knows what's really going on. So you can put up this fake facade and this image, but he sees right through it. And so this man said externally, I'm doing all these things. Wonderful, but here's your problem. Your problem is give up your possessions because your possessions have you. And he didn't want to do it. That was the cost of following Jesus. Verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because when somebody who is wealthy, what do? They rely on their wealth, don't they? They rely on their wealth. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to him, and you have to understand, in this mindset, in the Jewish mindset in these days was, if somebody was wealthy, the Jews looked at it like you were blessed by God. So for Jesus to say something like that was completely contrary to what their thinking was of the day. But see, Jesus always gets to the heart of the matter. It's the matter of the heart. Children, verse 24, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You ever see that? No. Okay. Than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's hard. Verse 26, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So now what do we just read in Ecclesiastes? Somebody who's always crooked is never going to be straight, right? Apart from God, that's true. But if Jesus gets involved, guess what? That person can be made straight. See, with God, all things are possible. Do you really believe that? You know, a lot of times we say we do, but we don't live like we do. Interesting. Back to Ecclesiastes. So again, what is crooked cannot be made straight. Yeah, I'd agree with that apart from God. What is lacking cannot be numbered. I agree with that apart from God. But with God, with Jesus, that changes everything. See, Jesus changes everything. He does. You know, I'm so thankful all those years ago that Jesus interrupted my life. Amen. He goes on, I communed, or I said to myself with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Again, who is spreading this? It's Solomon, okay? That's who it is. My heart has understood or seen great wisdom and knowledge. See, Solomon's seen all these things. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is grasping the wind. Again, it's futile. You know, you can't grasp wind. You can't. Even if you try, you can't. And so he's saying it's all of this. This is all grasping the wind. And he goes on, he says, verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. See, the wiser you are, the more worries you have. The more you know, the more it hurts. Can you relate to that? You know, there's some truth to this. Ignorance is bliss. It really is. And what you don't know won't hurt you. You know, I was reading this and meditating upon this for tonight. And, you know, to give you a pastor's perspective, you know, I know things about people you don't know. Sometimes I wish I didn't know it. But the reason I say that is because it's heartbreaking. So, you know, I tell people if you feel called to ministry, you better be sure that God's calling you to ministry. Because it's not easy. And you deal with some pretty tough stuff. And, you know, and I've said this before, if you come to me and talk about something, it's in confidence, nobody knows. And I'll ask you if I can share with my wife to pray for you or whatever. However, I hear some really hard stuff, man. Sometimes the stuff that keeps you up at night. So there's truth to this. You know, I remember years ago when I first became a Christian, and the church that I was going to at the time, I started to serve there. And one of the things that somebody said to me, and now I look back and realize, boy, this was an indictment. They said to me, well, you know, once you start to serve, you'll get to see the underbelly of the church. What does that mean? But truthfully, I got to see some pretty terrible stuff. So, like, I don't want to know that, you know, kind of attitude. I don't want to know that if I don't have to know it. But you ever consider it like this? When you gossip, right? We've talked about this before. Gossip is not a good thing, but, you know, ignorance is bliss. You don't want to know this. You know, we couch it in, hey, we got to pray for brother or sister so-and-so because of whatever. You better not be doing that. The greatest way to turn back gossip is to say to somebody, oh, okay, so if I go ask that person right now, that's what they'll tell me? That kind of shuts it down, doesn't it? And I'm not saying this to be rude or cavalier about it, but honestly, look, there are things you don't need to know in this life. And in this particular case, what Solomon's saying is here, look, I have this wisdom, and I've seen all kinds of things, and I know all kinds of things, and yet I've realized the much more wisdom I have because the better understanding I have of what's really going on. So, like, look, I look at it like this. If I know somebody who's saved, who gets saved, and then all of a sudden I don't see him again, what happened? Or then I'll see him months later, and they're not walking with the Lord anymore. How sad is that? So think, Solomon had everything.
And he's seeing all these things, and it's giving him this perspective that is not good. He's having a perspective apart from God. And as I said early on in the study tonight, and I've said it numerous times, apart from God, your life will seem meaningless. But if you walk with the Lord gives you purpose. See, that's the cool thing about God. God not only saves you, but then he gives you something to do. And it's different for all of us. And it's such a blessing, because when you do what God is telling you to do, when you do what God's called you to do, my goodness, you gather so much blessing from him, don't you? And I mean, what he's called you to do? Well, if you're a Christian man here tonight and you're married, he's called you to be what? A godly husband. What a blessing you get from being a godly husband. If you're a parent tonight, you have kids, he's called you to be a godly parent. So if you're being a godly parent, what a blessing that comes from. But see, again, you can't do that apart from God. And see, what also happens, and I've noticed, I was talking to my wife this morning about the study tonight, and we were sharing a little bit, and I said, it's interesting, because it's funny how that even after you get saved, for some reason, we as humans still think that we need to go and listen to the world. The world never gave me good advice. The world's never going to give you good advice. But as long as you keep your distance from God, that's where you're going to end up going. That's what's going to happen. It happens to all of us. We drift. We drift away. We gather distance. Oftentimes something may happen in your life, and it's traumatic or however, and what we do as humans is we will do the opposite of what we should do. We stay away from church, don't we? When the first place we should go is there. And you want to know why? Because you never know somebody who's been praying for you and God lays it on the heart to go talk to you, to encourage you. The reason we gather together in fellowship, there's a reason for that, because we want to encourage one another. Because, hey, brother, I meet somebody and brother so-and-so went through what I'm going through and he made it through. Awesome, that's encouragement for me. It's comfort for me. But what do? We run and we stay away. And, there have been moments in my life, there have been times in my life, guys, where I felt so distant from the Lord. And it's a terrible place to be. And quite frankly, I read this book of Ecclesiastes and I would have wrote the same thing that Solomon wrote. And I'm not even as wealthy or have as much wisdom as Solomon did. And I'd write the same thing. See, your relationship with God matters because it's going to give you an eternal perspective. It's going to give you eternal perspective where you're thinking about heaven and this earthly stuff, it's just stuff. It doesn't matter. It's just temporal. You're just passing through. Right? But it starts with your relationship with God. And so, again, you might be here tonight. We're going to stop here tonight. You might be here tonight, and you might be struggling. And you're struggling. And the honest truth is, the reason you're struggling is you've walked away. You've walked away from the Lord. It's time to walk back. It's time to come back. See, because here's the thing about God. God's not standing there waiting to beat you. He's waiting to embrace you. He wants to help you. This book is tremendous. This book is misunderstood. Just wait, we got some pretty interesting things coming up in this book. So let's pray. Father, we come before you again tonight. We thank you for your word. And Lord, pressed on my heart right now. Lord, if there is somebody here tonight who is struggling, Lord, you're speaking to them. They've drifted. They've walked away. It doesn't matter the reason, but Lord, you're saying to them tonight, come back. Come back to me. That's what you're saying to them. Return to me. Remind them, Lord, what it was like when they walked with you. They had a friend who never left their side. They had a father who loved them. They had a father who wants to bless them. Holy Spirit, would you remind them tonight, and would they come back? Would they come back? And Lord, perhaps there's someone here tonight, Lord, who has never known you and hears these things and says, yeah, you know, I'm sitting here and life is meaningless, but you're telling me that the God of the Bible can give me a purpose and give me satisfaction in my life. I pray that tonight, Lord, they would open their heart by faith. They would acknowledge the fact that you are God and that they are a sinner and that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for their sins. And they would say, Jesus, forgive me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And if they have done that tonight, I pray they would talk to me after the study. And then for the rest of us, Lord, thank you for this reminder this evening of what it's all about. That we are to seek those things above, not these earthly things. And that no matter what this life may offer us, it will never give us the satisfaction, Father, that you give us. So thank you, Lord, that you're willing to meet that satisfaction in our life. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.